Heavenly Father, once again we come to you, thanking you that you speak to us, that you don't just leave us alone, but that you allow us to understand your truth. And I pray that that would be the case this morning, that you would clearly teach us by your Spirit the things that you want us to learn right here in this room, right now, that we can apply to our lives today. And so we're expectant, Lord, that you're going to do that, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News, and we're continuing on in Matthew chapter 8. Last week, we finished up the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to continue on through the book of Matthew for the next probably year or so, believe it or not. But today, we're in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and I've entitled this message, A Healing Touch. If you want to read with me on the side screens or in your Bibles, I would appreciate that. When he came down from the mountainside, this is Jesus now, right after the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Well, I have three points I want to make in this message in these four verses. And then basically, the first part is we're going to look at how Jesus had time for one man. Secondly, we're going to take a look specifically at this man and his disease. And then third, how Jesus heals this man. The first point, Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he had been with a bunch of crowds, you know, a bunch of people, I should say, and it probably went on for several hours. Now, most of you don't get up and speak in front of crowds, but if you speak for several hours, outside in the sun, you know, without much water probably, we don't know all the parameters, it could be a little draining, and even though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. And so here he is coming down the mountainside after preaching this most incredible message for several hours, maybe even all day, and you'd think he'd be kind of physically beat. And he meets a man alongside the road. Remember what we did know about him even before this, that people were amazed not only at his authority, but at the way that he could heal people. He had healed others. They were hungry for not only a physical healing, but also a spiritual touch from the things that he had just taught them about the Christian life. And they continued to follow after him. They were hungry. You know, it's so important to remember that when we come in contact with the living Lord, with the living Messiah, with Jesus, and we realize, it's like I said before, the first verse that I remember understanding. Now, I had heard a ton of verses before this, but when I was in college, I used to go to the bars in the evening on Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night. And what do you do at bars? Well, we'll just leave it to your imagination. But it was craziness. And you come home and you do crazy things and all that. And guess what? I was getting sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so someone read a verse to me out of Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, beer is a brawler and wine is a mocker, and those that are led astray by them are unwise. Guess what? That hit me right between the eyes. And I said, that's true, and I need to get more truth in me. It just was so clear that I needed God's Word to come into my life more and more. So I had what? A hunger for more of that truth. That's what these people had. They experienced the loving, living Savior and His truth, His message that made sense to them. And it was a tough message, by the way. It meant life change. Whenever we encounter Jesus and His truth, He's going to challenge us in an area where we're not submitted to Him. Do you know that? In other words, when God's Word washes over us, we have a responsibility to respond to it. And the good news is that He gives us the power and the strength to do what? To carry it out. That's the good news. And so these people were hungry and thirsty for more, not only of the physical healing, but the spiritual healing as well. Yet, Jesus turns away from the crowds and He stops to minister to one man. Just one man. Very important point in this passage. Let's take a look at Jesus' compassion for a moment. Was he in a hurry? It's like I just said earlier. We are in a hurry. We have a lot of things to do and not enough time in the day to do them, or so we speak. Our priority list is longer than the hours of the day. And so we're like the person, as I said, who pulls into the gas station. And imagine if we're in Oregon now, where they fill it up for you. Fill it up with 64 cents, please. I only have 1 second or 30 seconds. And the guy looks at you like, huh? Okay. And you have the change next to your seat, and you give him the change and you pull away. You know, we should try that sometime in Oregon and just see what the guy does, you know. And then come back and say, you know, that's an example of my life. But see, that's the way our lives are so often. God is only on the priority list, and sometimes he's about 59th, or maybe he's even 5th, but he's not the priority of our life like Jesus himself said that he wanted us to be. When someone said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Does that mean it's supposed to be one of many things that we add to our agenda? No. How do we pray without ceasing? You have a constant communication with the Father no matter what's going on in your world. Our minds are creative enough to do what? To depend upon Him throughout the day. Lord, I need your help right now. You're thinking, you know, Lord, would you show me this? Would you help me with this? And we're just laying our lives before Him. What do you have for me today, Lord? You know, I encourage you to have that expectation when you come to the point. Not what's wrong, what do I need to complain about, what do I need to fix? No, Lord, what do you want to teach me? And it's almost like you're sitting down at the table to a meal, hopefully, that God's going to give you and help you understand that you have what? You know, something that He wants to fill you up with from Him. And when you come with that excitement, with that prayer, with that desire, you know what? He says, okay, I can give you that. Now, Jesus experienced this man. We're going to talk about the man in a minute. That's what that man looked like. But Jesus was aware of what he looked like ahead of time. Why? Because he wasn't in a hurry. He had margin in his schedule. Again, some of you are like me. Certain days, not all days, certain days, I think I can be at a meeting in 7 minutes when it's a 15-minute drive. Can anyone relate? You know, your schedule is so full that, oh, I got to go over here, and I got to go over here, and I got to go over there. Where's the margin? I'll never forget, I was in Washington, D.C. for a conference way back when I was a new believer in the mid-80s. And there was a man who was a homeless man. And I was walking from breakfast to the conference center from my hotel or wherever I was staying. I forget what I was doing, but I was staying with a friend, so I just got off the bus or something. And so I see this guy kind of collapse out in the middle of the street, and there's traffic coming. And I had enough time to jump out and stop traffic or let them know there was a problem. There's some construction workers right across the street, and they're about equidistant, maybe a little farther than me. And I froze. What was I thinking? Oh, I got to get to the conference. You know what? I better not jump out in the street because I would have to get involved then. And you know, I got to get to the conference. That's important to go hear about Jesus as opposed to act like Him. I'll never forget that. Fortunately, those construction workers jumped out in the street. And I did go get a policeman and they called the ambulance. I found one right around the corner and he called the ambulance right away. But my point was is that I chose to go to a conference and learn about Jesus as opposed to live like Him. God taught me something that day. You see, He wants us to be like Himself. And how do we do that? We say, Lord, would you help me understand how to live like you? And we submit ourselves to Him. And then what happens? In the middle of life, and here's what I want to call it, and this might be a little handle for you to hold on to today, to take away. Jesus was open to life's distractions, quote unquote. Are you? See, that's what we call them. Oh, that's just a distraction. No. That might be the ministry that God has for you on that day. See, when we have our radar up and our antenna locked into God's agenda for our lives, you're going to see so much more than what you already see right now. It might be as simple as someone that you don't even know and they say something like, you know, like someone did to me the other day, hey, you know, how did you start believing in God anyway? Is that an open door? Did I say I didn't have any time to talk to him about that? No, of course I didn't. I wanted to sit down and talk and ask them questions and dialogue and give them some resources and check in with them and so forth. You see, Jesus understood that the focus of one life was so important. He had time for one man. He had time for whatever came his way. He was doing his Father's will. So often we tell God, okay, here's my schedule. Fit your will into my schedule today. He's just a priority, and therefore we can tell God, by the way, you're on the list, therefore I know you'll bless me because, and by His grace, by the way, He still does bless us. But that's like basically saying that, you know, I'm going to go get a thimble and fill it up with water and go swimming. It doesn't even make sense. See, the Lord wants to give us a pool to swim in. The question is, are you going to trust Him with what? Say, Lord, have your way in my life. Some of you need to take a less pay. Let me just say this. Some of you need to take less pay to have more peace. Huh? You mean I don't have... Huh? No. That's not what the world says. Yeah, that's right. But God wants you to have peace. And sometimes you need to make choices that what? That are crazy in the world's eyes, but they're right on in God's. Guess what? You can't take the world with you when you go before Jesus. We're going to be held accountable for how we listen to what? His voice and His will for our lives. Did Jesus listen to His Father's will? You bet He did. In a passage in Luke that's very similar to the passage we're looking at, it says after He healed the leper, He actually went away to a quiet and lonely place and prayed and tuned into the Father and His will. He was doing His Father's will. Now John 11 talks about Lazarus, and this is another example of God's timing, not Jesus' timing. He was in tune with His Father's will. It says in John 11, 1 through 6, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. John's given us a little history about this family. So the sister sent the word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When He heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Jesus knows what's going on. What's it going to end in? He says right here, no, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, history on the family now. He's close to them. Yet when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was for two more days. Huh? Well, if He really loved him, why didn't He just run down there? It was only like a 6-mile walk. Back then, you know, it was like around the corner. After He had said this, verse 11 of chapter 11 in John, He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there and wake him up. His disciples replied, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but His disciples thought He meant natural sleep. So then He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, guys. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. This is strange. Why? So that you may believe. But let us go to him. You see, He told us back in verse 4 that it was for God's glory that Lazarus was dying. That this sickness had come. So that what? So God could show His power through Jesus. And it's so important to understand that when ministry goes well, the word spreads. You see, when Jesus went and healed Lazarus, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? Because he was a living, literally, spokesperson for Jesus. Because everyone knew, hey, there's the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. Can you imagine? And the Pharisees wanted to kill that guy because they didn't want everyone hearing about Jesus. They wanted all the glory, not God. And God got the glory. It's again back in John 11, 4. For it's God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Remember what? He's saying what? I'm doing the Father's will. God's going to get the glory through me as I do His will. So therefore, I'm going to sit two more days in Jerusalem and let Him be good and dead. And then I'm going to come and heal Him. And guess what? God's going to get all the glory. Now, that's the context that's going on with this man. this leper. See, the demands of the crowds increase when Jesus' acts are all heard about and his fame increases because he's healing people. What did Jesus do? He withdrew to these lonely places to pray. To do what? To go and get more of God's power because he knows where his power came from. Now, let me just ask you a question. When you get it right in ministry or you help someone, do you look for that person to say thank you or someone else to notice and go, hey, wow, you're amazing, and pat you on the back? If you do, you are looking for some of the glory. Are you with me? But if you were to say, it's like, for example, would you want my job? You know, you can come up and speak. Everyone, you get a chance to do all the preparation and all that, and people are going to call you blessed. Is that all I do in my job? Some people think so. I just work on Sundays, right? If I got out a list and told you what my job description looks like, the difficulty things, and there's a lot of benefits as well, some of you would just want to go, well, I'd give it a try, but some of you go, you're kidding me. I had no idea. That's what goes with this behind the scenes. You mean you counsel with people that are stuck in sin? Yeah. And you see people call you names because you're trying to help them and they don't like what you told them? Yeah. I mean, I can go on. There's so many different things, but that's not my point. My point is are we willing to do God's will? Are we willing to submit ourselves to the Father and say, Lord, your will, not mine. Jesus was, and God got to agree. Are you willing to? That's what happened in this case. He had a heart of compassion, and these distractions did not befuddle him, if you will, if that's even a word. What did he do? He said, Lord, not my will, but yours. And he was aware of, and he took advantage of, he saw the distractions as opportunities. Now, let's take a look at this man. First of all, he had a need. He was leprous. He had leprosy. Do you know what lepers were back then? They were untouchable. They were the outcasts of society. In Leviticus 13:3-8, it says, the priest is to examine the sore on his skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it's an infectious skin disease. It's like leprosy. When the priest examines him, he shall pronounce him ceremonially unclean. Now, did you want that back then? Oh, no. You know what that meant? You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't talk to people. You couldn't go around and have social conversations. You couldn't even live in your house with your family. Notice what it says further on down. It says, the priest is to examine him, and if the rash is spread in the skin, he shall pronounce him unclean, and it's an infectious disease. That happened, by the way, those two verses, about maybe, I think it's 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks apart. They'd check him out. Is it getting any better? If it's not, oh man, 3 weeks? Sorry, buddy, you're out of the camp. You're gone. Now, further on down, what did they have to do once they were declared having an infectious disease and pronounced unclean? Leviticus 13:45-46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, no combing, no brushing, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has this infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Whoa. This is what was hanging in the balance. This is what this man was living with when he met Jesus, this leper. How did he respond when he saw Jesus? This is where we can take some practical application now. First and foremost, he humbled himself. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that you have a need this morning? We all have needs. When's the last time you said, Lord, would you show me where I'm needy? Would you show me where I'm weak and where you're strong? See, the Lord wants to strengthen you in the midst of your weakness. Why? So that he can draw you into a deeper relationship with himself and get the glory. All at the same time. The question is, are you willing to humble yourself before a loving Heavenly Father who has your best interests at heart? You've heard me say this before, but when we honor God, he honors us. So are you willing to set yourself before the Lord with your need and trust him that he's going to what? Be strong in the midst of your weakness. This man got it right. He humbled himself in the midst of a very incredible need. Not only did he humble himself, but in the other passages that are the same, you know, same writing here, it says that he knelt down and then put his face in the dirt before Jesus. Is that a posture of humility? Oh, you bet it is. This man knew his need. And when you come face to face with a need that is much greater than you are, in other words, you can't do it. It's like picking yourself up by your bootstraps and carrying yourself around. You can't do it. It's impossible. What do? Well, you can fake it, like you don't have the need. Some of us do that. Or we sweep it under the rug and pretend like it doesn't exist. Some of us do that until it starts stinking a little bit later on. Or we can acknowledge it and say, God, would you help me in the midst of my need? But you know, let's back up for a second. We need to just say, Lord, where am I needy? Where do you need to be strong in the midst of my weaknesses? Because again, some of us are, we're deceived. We don't realize. I mean, we look great on the outside, but we don't realize that we have needs that God needs to fill and show up in. And then He's wanting to fill up, but He's a perfect gentleman. He never tells us, oh, you know what, over here, you need to really work on that and then just sit on us. He could. No. You know, something we learned in this survey process we've been going through in the last couple of days is this. And I already knew this, but it makes much more sense in light of some of the things we talked about. You could have been a Christian for 18 years, but that doesn't make you any more mature than someone who's been a Christian for 2 or 3 years. Why? Because you could have been playing games with God and just going through the motions, just showing up at church on Sunday and that's about it. As opposed to the guy who knows Christ for 2 or 3 years and you're saying, hey Lord, have your way in my life. And all of a sudden, His Spirit points something out. He says, okay, if you really mean that, then I want to encourage you to look at this area right here. And by the way, God uses our spouses a lot of times to help us in this area, doesn't He? I was joking with the last hour that, you know, when I was first married, you know, my wife is like a bloodhound in some ways. This is a good thing. She heard this last hour and didn't say anything, so I have permission to use this. What I mean by that is her sense of smell is amazing. And I don't mean physical smell. I mean her discernment. She can tell something that's going on in the next room without even being there. Now, I have a sense of smell that when I smell food, I'm coming. You know, it's that, you know. But not this discernment thing. I mean, she's right on. It's amazing, you know. And so God's given me wisdom in the last 10 years of marriage, you know, to where now I listen, you know, and it's like, okay, Lord, God, you're using my wife to tell me something. Wow. You know, and she still reminds me. Remember when I told you that 3 years ago about that thing? You know, and oh yeah. Just didn't listen then, did I? Whoops. See, again, here's my point. God uses other people to speak to us about needs. He shows us how we're weak. He can use your spouse. He can use a friend. He usually uses those folks or uses His Spirit and His Word to do what? To enlighten us, to show us what? That we need to depend upon Him. And so, in this case, this man humbled himself before the Lord, knelt down, put his face in the dirt, and he's saying, Jesus, you're my Lord. He was depending on Jesus right then. Now, a couple verses just to back that up that talk about humility. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. That fear word is not about being afraid of the Lord. It means respecting Him, right? So when we respect the Lord, it comes before honor. It actually brings wisdom. It teaches us wisdom. And what? When we honor God. When God becomes the priority in our lives, not just on the list of priorities. So we stop and say, okay, Lord, I really want You to have Your way in my life. And then He shows us something about ourselves. And you're like, yuck. I'll never forget about probably 12 years ago, maybe more than that. A friend of mine, good friend of mine, he stood up in our wedding and stuff. He came alongside of me and he said, hey Mike, you know, I had started something called the Songwriters Cafe in Chicago and we were doing this thing and a bunch of people are coming, real successful. But there was a part where my pride was involved, too much. And he said some tough words to me, but I knew that he was right. The word says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's why we need to what? Welcome loving, godly counsel in our lives. And what happens? We become more like Christ. You see, wisdom comes from those around us when we give them what? Permission to speak truth to us. When we honor God, He teaches us wisdom by speaking His truth to us. And then what comes? Humility. And then what comes? Honor. We get it backwards a lot of times, and the world does too. Oh, if only I could be honored, then I'll be successful. You know, it's like this 15 minutes of fame thing, you know? Sanjaya, you know? Wow, that guy's amazing. No, he can't sing worth a darn, you know? But he has all this fame, right? Isn't that great? Now, he has a lot of honor. But that's all he has. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's a good thing. But here's my point. When we stop and we say, Lord, have your way in my life, what happens? We're humbling ourselves before Him, and what comes? Honor. It may not come right away. It may come 20 years down the road. It may come 20 months down the road. It's not about when it comes. It's about who we're honoring. It's about who we're humbling ourselves before. And that's what this man understood. He understood his need, and he understood who he was humbling himself before. One other look at a verse on humility out of 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Peter writes, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Where? Toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. When? In due time. Again, it's not about our agenda or our schedule, it's about God's. He wants to lift us up. When? In His timing, not ours. And so we tell God, okay, I'll humble myself, but you better do your part by next Tuesday. I mean, right? We just lay it down and we tell Him, you got it, you know? I mean, there's things to do out here. And we push God into our agenda and schedule, and we give Him an ultimatum. Do you think He responds to our ultimatum? You know? That's like an aunt, you know, who lives next to a cow pasture, and the cow is walking along, and he's about ready to step on his anthill, and the aunt yells up to him and says, if you even come close to that anthill, I'm going to bite you. You think a cow could feel it? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. You know, we have to understand and get a proper perspective of who God is. And when we fear Him, when we respect Him, when we honor Him, when we bow before Him like this man did, what happens? In this case, he was healed. You see, he talked to Jesus. Well, what did he say? He addressed Him as Lord. He said, Lord. He knew who He was. He lived by faith. He bowed before Him in humility, and then he made this request. What did he say? He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He believed by faith that Jesus had the power to make him clean. It's the opposite, by the way, of demanding that Jesus make him clean. He was saying, Jesus, I'm going to trust your timing. I'm going to trust that if you're right, you can do it. You know? Again, it's not about ultimatums. Lord, you better do this because I'm upset. Oh boy, you know, since you're upset, I guess I better do it. No. See, Jesus saw this leper's humility. He could hear it in his voice. He could see it in his posture. What a powerful moment. See, the man recognized Jesus' power. Do you? See, I know you all want Jesus to touch you. I know you want His power. I know you want His strength. I know you want His love. I know you want His peace. The only thing that's keeping you from all those things is yourself. It's your pride. And you're like, well, you don't even know me. Well, I don't need to know you. Because I know my pride keeps that from in my life. And when God puts His finger on me and He taps me on the shoulder and He loves me enough to point out my sin, He says, okay, now I got something I can work with when I confess it, right? See, folks, Here's the three things we need to say again, and I keep repeating this because we have to get this right. You have a conflict with someone, especially with your spouse or someone close to you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Until we're willing to say those three things, the relationship will not be fully restored. And God wants us to love one another. It's the same thing in our relationship with Him. When He points out some unrighteousness in our lives, that we've gone our own independent way, we need to come in humility like this man did and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And then He says, okay, now I'm going to heal you. Now I'm going to take your weakness and make it strong so I get the glory. You see, this man, after he was healed, he wasn't the one who got the glory. Jesus did. Why? Because he leaned on his Father and he did it out of the power that comes from that relationship. The leper didn't go, hey, I found a new cure for leprosy. I rubbed an onion on my skin and it's clear. He could get the glory for that. He'd run down to Washington, get the patent. But that's not what happened. What happened? Third point. Jesus heals this man. How? He touched him. Physical touch. You see, he saw the man's humility. He saw the man's faith. He saw the man's need. And he reached out and touched the man. Do you remember how radical this would be according to the scripture that we just looked at in Leviticus? This man's crying out, unclean, unclean, don't go near me. You know, I happened to be watching a special where Carrie Underwood was in South Africa reaching out to AIDS orphans the other day. And I've been to South Africa. I've prayed with AIDS orphans and mothers that are probably in their graves right now, 2 years ago when I was over there, 3 years ago. That disease is very similar, if you will, to the leprosy that they were living with back then. I saw Carrie Underwood kissing this little baby girl. And she was an AIDS, not just orphan, but she had AIDS herself. And I'm thinking like, oh man, that's pretty close. You know, if you just get a little saliva there, you could probably get that. I don't even think she was thinking about that. Why? She's a believer. She knows Christ. She was loving that little child. Holding on to that little baby that probably wasn't going to make it unless they got this $2 worth of drugs. And you know, in this case, Jesus wasn't thinking about touching this man and some disease that he could get. Because why? Because he knew he could heal the man. But the world, the people that were watching this happen, the crowds that are written about in this passage that were following after him, would have went, oh, I can't believe it. Jesus just touched a leper. He's going to be unclean. Oh no. The closest thing I can think about in my own life is when God's given me the opportunity to minister to sex offenders. They're the lepers of our society. I had a Bible study in our local county jail here with what? 15 to 25 sex offenders around the table. And God gave me a love for them to the point to where I know some of them found Jesus Christ and some of them are in prison around this country of ours right now telling others about Jesus Christ. They've been healed. Why? Because of the love of God. Because of the love of God. Not because of me. They read the Word. And the Word transformed their hearts and their actions and their attitudes. And by God's grace, when they get out, they're never going to reoffend. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives in their hearts. And He's getting the glory for what's going on there. Was it hard for me? At first, it was very hard to go in and love these people. But not when I saw God's grace. Who are we to judge anyone? And Jesus didn't judge this man. He touched him. He touched him. And what happened? He restored his skin to full health. He answered the man's request. He speaks. He just says two words, be clean. And the man what? Was immediately healed, it says. Immediately healed. Now then this passage kind of takes a strange turn. Jesus said, don't tell anyone that this happened. And you're like, huh? Why would he do that? Well, we know from Mark 1:45 that this man didn't listen. We know that he listened and went to the temple and did what I'm going to read about here in Leviticus in a minute. But look at what it says in Mark 1:45. This is a concurrent passage that kind of talks about the same setting. He says, instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news about his healing. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And then he says, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. He was to go to the priest and be declared clean. That's what Leviticus 14 says. Why? To be a testimony to these religious leaders of what? Of God's glory again. You see, the leper didn't get the glory. Jesus did. And God did. Do you understand that we have no recorded biblical history of any other leper being healed except for Miriam back in the, you know, during the time of Moses? Who was Miriam? Moses' sister, right? Remember what she did? She rebelled against God. Oh, Moses, he's not a leader. I'm the older sister. I know what's better. Anyone know an older sister like that? You know? And what happens? She became leprous. She had white skin disease. Boom, instantly. That shut her up pretty quick. She understood what kind of power she was dealing with. But her humble, the Bible says Moses is one of the most humble, if not the most humble man in all of Scripture. He what? He prayed. Lord, I think she learned her lesson. Would you heal her? And so her skin was also restored. That was a big deal back then, and this was just as big a deal because no one had been healed of leprosy until then, you know, up to that point except for Miriam. And so what happened? He went and told everyone, and he went and told the priests, and the priests were to do what? Well, there's this huge thing that we're not going to get to, but it's all in this Leviticus 14 passage, verses 1 through 9, if you want to look it up. You see, the clear message that was happening in these four verses is that Jesus was saying, not only do I appreciate the opportunity to teach the crowds, but individuals matter to me. The distractions, quote unquote, of this world matter to me. I have time for each and every one of you. Not only that, but I want to heal you. And he wants to heal you and I. So I want to end with a couple questions this morning. As I said, Jesus had time for the crowds and then for one man. Do you think he has time for you? If so, is he the priority in your life? Or is he just one of those things on your schedule that you check off? Oh, yep, spent time with God today. Oh, missed that one today, but at least I got three times in this week. And we get into this checklist mentality as opposed to, Lord, would you help me understand what it means to live in your presence moment by moment? You see, he wants us to understand that, folks. He really does. He wants to fill us up with who he is when, moment by moment. He wants to give us his undivided attention. It's like I've been saying lately, you know, it's like when you sense that God's working in your life and the doors open a little crack and you experience his goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy and all that, and you're like, oh, and you just bask in it. Instead of just basking in it, I encourage you to not only enjoy that, but say, Lord, have your way. I want more of what you have for me. And the door opens wider. And he shows you more of himself and his plan for your life. And the more we come in contact with God's holiness, the more that what? We're aware of our weaknesses. And the more we admit our weaknesses before him, he what? He fills us up with his strengths and he gets the glory. And that's what he wants for you and I, folks. The question is, are you going to get out of the way? Are you going to say, Lord, have your way in my life? Here's my cup. I'm putting it under the fountain of your love, of your grace, of your water. Secondly, what can we learn from Jesus in this situation here about the importance of a single person? Do you make time for the ministry of distractions? Do you have margin in your life? If not, what do you need to cut out? One of the things we've been learning lately around here is that, I already knew this, but it's important to hear this. We need to cut some things around here at the Point and in my own personal schedule. And that's what I've been doing, even before this weekend. God's been showing me that you need to cut this back and this back so you can have more time, not only for your family, but to make right decisions here. And you have margin for when what? When the distractions, quote unquote, they're not distractions. We call them distractions a lot of times. But the distractions of life, when they, you know, they come in. If my son wants to talk with me and I'm too busy to talk with my own son because I'm doing ministry, quote unquote, is that a good example I want to leave for him? Of course not. So when I'm home, I need to be physically home. I wonder why my wife says, why are you answering your cell phone right now? This is family time. Oh, but you know, I can justify answering the phone. Know anyone like that? It's easy to do that. But God wants us to have margin for what? For the things of life that He has for us. Lastly, this leprous man knew his condition and believed that Jesus could heal him. Do you know your condition? Do you know the condition of your heart and your mind? What does Jesus want to heal in your life? Maybe even today. Maybe after the service, you're going to come and say, you know, would you just pray with me? There's some things that I just want to give over to the Lord. I want to agree with someone. Or maybe you just need to do that with your spouse or someone else that you came with today. I'd like you to stand now. We're going to pray and the band's going to come up and lead us in one last song. Father, this morning we just want to say thank you for how you speak to us through the faith of a leper. I thank you for how Jesus was in tune with your spirit and walking in your will to stop and to listen and to be in tune with this man's desires and his humility and to heal him, and that we can take away something 2,000 years later from the very situation that occurred. May you have your way in our lives, Lord, and fill us up to overflowing with your love. We thank you for this time and for your word and your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Disciples thought he meant natural sleep, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, guys. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. This is strange. Why? So that you may believe. But let us go to him. You see, he told us back in verse 4 that it was for God's glory that Lazarus was dying, that this sickness had come. So that what? So God could show his power through Jesus. And it's so important to understand that when ministry goes well, the word spreads. You see, when Jesus went and healed Lazarus, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? Because he was a living, literally, spokesperson for Jesus. Because everyone knew, hey, there's the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. Can you imagine? And the Pharisees wanted to kill that guy because they didn't want everyone hearing about Jesus. They wanted all the glory, not God. And God got the glory. It's again back in John 11, 4. For it's God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Remember what? He's saying what? I'm doing the Father's will. God's going to get the glory through me as I do His will. So therefore, I'm going to sit 2 more days in Jerusalem and let them be good and dead. And then I'm going to come and heal them. And guess what? God's going to get all the glory. Now, that's the context that's going on with this man, this leper. See, the demands of the crowds increase when Jesus' acts are all heard about and his fame increases because he's healing people. What did Jesus do? He withdrew to these lonely places to pray. To do what? To go and get more of God's power because he knows where his power came from. Now, let me just ask you a question. When you get it right in ministry or you help someone, do you look for that person to say thank you or someone else to notice and go, hey, wow, you're amazing, and pat you on the back? If you do, you are looking for some of the glory. Are you with me? But if you were to say, you know, hey, you know, it's like, for example, would you want my job? You know, you can come up and speak. Everyone, you know, you get a chance to do all the preparation and all that, and people are going to call you blessed. Is that all I do in my job? Some people think so. I just work on Sundays, right? If I got out a list and told you what my job description looks like, the difficulty things, and there's a lot of benefits as well, some of you would still want to go, well, I'd give it a try, but some of you go, you're kidding me. I had no idea. That's what goes with this behind the scenes. You mean you counsel with people that are stuck in sin? Yeah. And you see people call you names because you're trying to help them and they don't like what you told them? Yeah. I mean, I can go on. There's so many different things. But that's not my point. My point is are we willing to do God's will? Are we willing to submit ourselves to the Father and say, Lord, your will, not mine. Jesus was and God got the grace. Are you willing to? That's what happened in this case. He had a heart of compassion and these distractions did not befuddle him, if you will, if that's even a word. What did he do? He said, Lord, not my will, but yours. And he was aware of and he took advantage of, he saw the distractions as opportunities. Now, let's take a look at this man. First of all, he had a need. He was leprous. He had leprosy. Do you know what lepers were back then? They were untouchable. They were the outcasts of society. In Leviticus 13:3-8, it says, the priest is to examine the sore on his skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it's an infectious skin disease. It's like leprosy. When the priest examines him, he shall pronounce him ceremonially unclean. Now, did you want that back then? Oh, no. You know what that meant? You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't talk to people. You couldn't go around and have social conversations. You couldn't even live in your house with your family. Notice what it says further on down. It says, the priest is to examine him, and if the rash is spread in the skin, he shall pronounce him unclean, and it's an infectious disease. That happened, by the way, those two verses, about maybe, I think it's 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks apart. They'd check him out. Is it getting any better? If it's not, oh man, 3 weeks? Sorry, buddy, you're out of the camp. You're gone. Now, further on down, what did they have to do once they were declared having an infectious disease and pronounced unclean? Leviticus 13:45-46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, no combing, no brushing, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has this infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Whoa. This is what was hanging in the balance. This is what this man was living with when he met Jesus, this leper. How did he respond when he saw Jesus? This is where we can take some practical application now. First and foremost, he humbled himself. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that you have a need this morning? We all have needs. When's the last time you said, Lord, would you show me where I'm needy? Would you show me where I'm weak and where you're strong? See, the Lord wants to strengthen you in the midst of your weakness. Why? So that He can draw you into a deeper relationship with Himself and get the glory. All at the same time. The question is, are you willing to humble yourself before a loving Heavenly Father who has your best interests at heart? You've heard me say this before, but when we honor God, He honors us. So are you willing to set yourself before the Lord with your need and trust Him that He's going to what? Be strong in the midst of your weakness. This man got it right. He humbled himself in the midst of a very incredible need. Not only did he humble himself, but in the other passages that are the same, you know, same writing here, it says that he knelt down and then put his face in the dirt before Jesus. Is that a posture of humility? Oh, you bet it is. This man knew his need. And when you come face to face with a need that is much greater than you are, in other words, you can't do it. It's like picking yourself up by your bootstraps and carrying yourself around. You can't do it. It's impossible. What do? Well, you can fake it, like you don't have the need. Some of us do that. Or we sweep it under the rug and pretend like it doesn't exist. Some of us do that until it starts stinking a little bit later on. Or we can acknowledge it and say, God, would you help me in the midst of my need? But you know, let's back up for a second. We need to just say, Lord, where am I needy? Where do you need to be strong in the midst of my weaknesses? Because again, some of us we're deceived. We don't realize. I mean, we look great on the outside, but we don't realize that we have needs. that God needs to fill and show up in. And then He's wanting to fill up, but He's a perfect gentleman. He never tells us, oh, you know what, over here you need to really work on that and then just sit on us. He could. No. You know, something we learned in the survey process we've been going through in the last couple of days is this. And I already knew this, but it makes much more sense in light of some of the things we talked about. You could have been a Christian for 18 years, but that doesn't make you any more mature than someone who's been a Christian for 2 or 3 years. Why? Because you could have been playing games with God and just going through the motions, just showing up at church on Sunday and that's about it. As opposed to the guy who knows Christ for 2 or 3 years and you're saying, hey Lord, have your way in my life. And all of a sudden His Spirit points something out. He said, okay, if you really mean that, then I want to encourage you to look at this area right here. And by the way, God uses our spouses a lot of times to help us in this area, doesn't He? I was joking with the last hour that, you know, when I was first married, you know, my wife is like a bloodhound in some ways. This is a good thing. She heard this last hour and didn't say anything, so I have permission to use this. What I mean by that is her sense of smell is amazing. And I don't mean physical smell. I mean her discernment. She can tell something that's going on in the next room without even being there. Now, I have a sense of smell that when I smell food, I'm coming. You know, it's that, you know. But not this discernment thing. I mean, she's right on. It's amazing, you know. And so God's given me wisdom in the last 10 years of marriage, you know, to where now I listen, you know, and it's like, okay, Lord, God, you're using my wife to tell me something. Wow. You know, and she still reminds me. Remember when I told you that 3 years ago about that thing? You know, and oh, yeah. Didn't listen then, did I? Whoops. See, again, here's my point. God uses other people to speak to us about needs. He shows us how we're weak. He can use your spouse. He can use a friend. He usually uses those folks or uses His Spirit and His Word to do what? To enlighten us, to show us what? That we need to depend upon Him. And so, in this case, this man humbled himself before the Lord, knelt down, put his face in the dirt, and he's saying, Jesus, You're my Lord. He was depending on Jesus right then. Now, a couple verses just to back that up that talk about humility. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. That fear word is not about being afraid of the Lord. It means respecting Him, right? So when we respect the Lord, it comes before honor. It actually brings wisdom. It teaches us wisdom. And what? When we honor God. When God becomes the priority in our lives, not just on the list of priorities. So we stop and say, okay, Lord, I really want You to have Your way in my life. And then He shows us something about ourselves. And you're like, yuck. I'll never forget about probably 12 years ago, maybe more than that. A good friend of mine, he stood up in our wedding and stuff. He came alongside of me and he said, hey Mike, you know, I had started something called a Songwriters Cafe in Chicago and we were doing this thing and a bunch of people were coming, real successful. But there was a part where my pride was involved, too much. And he said some tough words to me, but I knew that he was right. The Word says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's why we need to what? Welcome loving, godly counsel in our lives. And what happens? We become more like Christ. You see, wisdom comes from those around us when we give them what? Permission to speak truth to us. When we honor God, He teaches us wisdom by speaking His truth to us. And then what comes? Humility. And then what comes? Honor. We get it backwards a lot of times, and the world does too. Oh, if only I could be honored, then I'll be successful. You know, it's like this 15 minutes of fame thing, you know? Sanjaya, you know? Wow, that guy's amazing. No, he can't sing worth a darn, you know. But he has all this fame, right? Isn't that great? Now, he has a lot of honor. But that's all he has. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's a good thing. But here's my point. When we stop and we say, Lord, have Your way in my life, what happens? We're humbling ourselves before Him, and what comes? Honor. It may not come right away. It may come 20 years down the road. It may come 20 months down the road. It's not about when it comes. It's about who we're honoring. It's about who we're humbling ourselves before. And that's what this man understood. He understood his need, and he understood who he was humbling himself before. One other look at a verse on humility out of 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Peter writes, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility." Where? Toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says, verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." When? In due time. Again, it's not about our agenda or our schedule, it's about God's. He wants to lift us up. When? In His timing, not ours. And so we tell God, "Okay, I'll humble myself, but you better do your part by next Tuesday." I mean, right? We just lay it down and we tell Him, "You got it, you know? I mean, there's things to do out here." And we push God into our agenda and schedule, and we give Him an ultimatum. Do you think He responds to our ultimatum? You know? That's like an aunt, you know, who lives next to a cow pasture, and the cow's walking along, and he's about ready to step on his anthill, and the aunt yells up to him and says, "If you even come close to that anthill, I'm going to bite you." You think a cow could feel it? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. You know, we have to understand and get a proper perspective of who God is. And when we fear Him, when we respect Him, when we honor Him, when we bow before Him like this man did, what happens? In this case, he was healed. You see, he talked to Jesus. Well, what did he say? He addressed Him as Lord. He said, "Lord," he knew who He was. He lived by faith. He bowed before Him in humility, and then he made this request. What did he say? He said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He believed by faith that Jesus had the power to make him clean. It's the opposite, by the way, of demanding that Jesus make him clean. He was saying, "Jesus, I'm going to trust your timing. I'm going to trust that if you're right, you can do it." You know? Again, it's not about ultimatums. "Lord, you better do this because I'm upset." Oh boy, you know, since you're upset, I guess I better do it. No. See, Jesus saw this leper's humility. He could hear it in his voice. He could see it in his posture. What a powerful moment. See, the man recognized Jesus' power. Do you? See, I know you all want Jesus to touch you. I know you want His power. I know you want His strength. I know you want His love. I know you want His peace. The only thing that's keeping you from all those things is yourself. It's your pride. And you're like, "Well, you don't even know me." Well, I don't need to know you. Because I know my pride keeps that from in my life. And when God puts His finger on me and He taps me on the shoulder and He loves me enough to point out my sin, He says, "Okay, now I got something I can work with when I confess it," right? You see, folks, here's the three things we need to say again. And I keep repeating this because we have to get this right. You have a conflict with someone, especially with your spouse or someone close to you. "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Until we're willing to say those three things, the relationship will not be fully restored. And God wants us to love one another. It's the same thing in our relationship with Him. When He points out some unrighteousness in our lives, that we've gone our own independent way, we need to come in humility like this man did and say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" And then He says, "Okay, now I'm going to heal you. Now I'm going to take your weakness and make it strong so I get the glory." You see, this man, after he was healed, he wasn't the one who got the glory. Jesus did. Why? Because he leaned on His Father and He did it out of the power that comes from that relationship. The leper didn't go, "Hey, I found a new cure for leprosy. I rubbed an onion on my skin and it's clear. He could get the glory for that. He'd run down to Washington, get the patent. But that's not what happened. What happened? Third point. Jesus heals this man. How? He touched him. Physical touch. You see, he saw the man's humility. He saw the man's faith. He saw the man's need. And he reached out and touched the man. Do you remember how radical this would be according to the scripture that we just looked at in Leviticus? This man's crying out, unclean, unclean, don't go near me. You know, I happened to be watching a special where Carrie Underwood was in South Africa reaching out to AIDS orphans the other day. And I've been to South Africa. I've prayed with AIDS orphans and mothers that are probably in their graves right now, 2 years ago when I was over there, 3 years ago. That disease is very similar, if you will, to the leprosy that they were living with back then. I saw Carrie Underwood kissing this little baby girl. And she was an AIDS, not just orphan, but she had AIDS herself. And I'm thinking like, oh man, that's pretty close. You know, if you just get a little saliva there, you could probably get that. I don't even think she was thinking about that. Why? She's a believer. She knows Christ. She was loving that little child. Holding on to that little baby that probably wasn't going to make it unless they got this $2 worth of drugs. And you know, in this case, Jesus wasn't thinking about touching this man and some disease that he could get. Because why? Because he knew he could heal a man. But the world, the people that were watching this happen, the crowds that are written about in this passage that were following after him, would have went, oh, I can't believe it. Jesus just touched a leper. He's going to be unclean. Oh no. The closest thing I can think about in my own life is when God's given me the opportunity to minister to sex offenders. They're the lepers of our society. I had a Bible study in our local county jail here with what? 15 to 25 sex offenders around the table. And God gave me a love for them to the point to where I know some of them found Jesus Christ and some of them are in prison around this country of ours right now telling others about Jesus Christ. They've been healed. Why? Because of the love of God. Because of the love of God. Not because of me. They read the Word. And the Word transformed their hearts and their actions and their attitudes. And by God's grace, when they get out, they're never going to reoffend. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives in their hearts. And He's getting the glory for what's going on there. Was it hard for me? At first, it was very hard to go in and love these people. But not when I saw God's grace. Who are we to judge anyone? And Jesus didn't judge this man. He touched him. He touched him. And what happened? He restored his skin to full health. He answered the man's request. He speaks. He just says two words, be clean. And the man what? Was immediately healed, it says. Immediately healed. Now then this passage kind of takes a strange turn. Jesus said, don't tell anyone that this happened. And you're like, huh? Why would he do that? Well, we know from Mark 1:45 that this man didn't listen. We know that he listened and went to the temple and did what I'm going to read about here in Leviticus in a minute. But look at what it says in Mark 1:45. This is a concurrent passage that kind of talks about the same setting. It says, instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news about his healing. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And then he says, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. He was to go to the priest and be declared clean. That's what Leviticus 14 says. Why? To be a testimony to these religious leaders of what? Of God's glory again. You see, the leper didn't get the glory. Jesus did. And God did. Do you understand that we have no recorded biblical history of any other leper being healed except for Miriam back in the, you know, during the time of Moses? Who was Miriam? Moses' sister, right? Remember what she did? She rebelled against God. Oh, Moses, he's not a leader. I'm the older sister. I know what's better. Anyone know an older sister like that? You know? And what happens? She became leprous. She had white skin disease. Boom, instantly. That shut her up pretty quick. She understood what kind of power she was dealing with. But her humble, the Bible says Moses is one of the most humble, if not the most humble man in all of Scripture. He what? He prayed. Lord, I think she learned her lesson. Would you heal her? And so her skin was also restored. That was a big deal back then, and this was just as big a deal because no one had been healed of leprosy until then, you know, up to that point, except for Miriam. And so what happened? He went and told everyone, and he went and told the priests, and the priests were to do what? Well, there's this huge thing that we're not going to get to, but it's all in this Leviticus 14 passage, verses 1 through 9, if you want to look it up. You see, the clear message that was happening in these four verses is that Jesus was saying, not only do I appreciate the opportunity to teach the crowds, but individuals matter to me. The distractions, quote unquote, of this world matter to me. I have time for each and every one of you. Not only that, but I want to heal you. And He wants to heal you and I. So I want to end with a couple questions this morning. As I said, Jesus had time for the crowds and then for one man. Do you think He has time for you? If so, is He the priority in your life? Or is He just one of those things on your schedule that you check off? Oh, yep, spent time with God today. Oh, missed that one today, but at least I got three times in this week. And we get into this checklist mentality as opposed to, Lord, would You help me understand what it means to live in Your presence moment by moment? You see, He wants us to understand that, folks. He really does. He wants to fill us up with who He is when, moment by moment. He wants to give us His undivided attention. It's like I've been saying lately, you know, it's like when you sense God's working in your life and the doors open a little crack and you experience His goodness and His love and His grace and His mercy and all that, and you're like, oh, and you just bask in it. Instead of just basking in it, I encourage you to not only enjoy that, but say, Lord, have Your way. I want more of what You have for me. And the door opens wider. And He shows you more of Himself and His plan for your life. And the more we come in contact with God's holiness, the more that what? We're aware of our weaknesses. And the more we admit our weaknesses before Him, He what? He fills us up with His strengths and He gets the glory. And that's what He wants for you and I, folks. The question is, are you going to get out of the way? Are you going to say, Lord, have Your way in my life? Here's my cup. I'm putting it under the fountain of Your love, of Your grace, of Your water. Secondly, what can we learn from Jesus in this situation here about the importance of a single person? Do you make time for the ministry of distractions? Do you have margin in your life? If not, what do you need to cut out? One of the things we've been learning lately around here is that I already knew this, but it's important to hear this. We need to cut some things around here at the Point and in my own personal schedule. And that's what I've been doing, even before this weekend. God's been showing me, like, you need to cut this back and this back so you can have more time, not only for your family, but to make right decisions here. And you have margin for when what? When the distractions, quote unquote, they're not distractions. We call them distractions a lot of times. But the distractions of life, when they, you know, they come in. If my son wants to talk with me and I'm too busy to talk with my own son because I'm doing ministry, quote unquote, is that a good example I want to leave for him? Of course not. So when I'm home, I need to be physically home. I wonder why my wife says, why are you answering your cell phone right now? This is family time. Oh, but you know, I can justify answering the phone. Know anyone like that? It's easy to do that. But God wants us to have margin for what? For the things of life that He has for us. Lastly, this leprous man knew his condition and believed that Jesus could heal him. Do you know your condition? Do you know the condition of your heart and your mind? What does Jesus want to heal in your life? Maybe even today. Maybe after the service, you're going to come and say, you know, would you just pray with me? There's some things that I just want to give over to the Lord. I want to agree with someone. Or maybe you just need to do that with your spouse or someone else that you came with today. I'd like you to stand now. We're going to pray, and the band's going to come up and lead us in one last song. Father, this morning, we just want to say thank You. for how you speak to us through the faith of a leper. I thank you for how Jesus was in tune with your spirit and walking in your will to stop and to listen and to be in tune with this man's desires and his humility and to heal him, and that we can take away something 2,000 years later from the very situation that occurred. May you have your way in our lives, Lord, and fill us up to overflowing with your love. We thank you for this time and for your word and your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.